a message prepared in somebody's mind will reach somebody else's mind. A message prepared in somebody's heart will reach somebody's heart. I'm not talking about a preaching message only. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about your message when you speak. Because God's preparing all of us to have words from Him that other people desperately need. Amen? And God's always preparing you and preparing me for other people's gain. And if it's only prepared in the mind, if it's all academic, that's as far as it's going to go with somebody else. If it's prepared in your heart and God's hammered it out through the furnaces of life, the afflictions of life, and it gets down from, you know, it moves the 12 inches, 15 inches, you know, from your head to your heart, and then you speak it from your heart, then it'll reach somebody else's heart. But even more than that, it's got to reach your life. It's got to be lived. We can't be speaking with authority. That's really what preaching is. Preaching is all of us can preach. That's what I'm trying to say here. You preach with your words when you speak with authority and you've proven in your life the power of God's word. That's preaching. All of us can preach. All of us do preach. And, still need gentleness, still need meekness, still need lowliness. But you can speak with authority. It amazes me, you know, the mannerisms that our Lord had when he spoke, like sitting down in a boat when he spoke. The power is not in the mannerisms. The power is not in the gestures. The power is in the virtue of the life of the person speaking. And the more of the character of Christ that is developed inwardly, in a sincere way, and I'm talking about without pretense, without any outward pretense of show. If it is sincerely there, then it will be made manifest to true believers. True believers are very discerning about what's coming from God and what's not coming from God. That is, if they're in fellowship with God and walking with God humbly and meekly and lowly, and they're engrafting the Word of God into their life, and they're truly walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the witness of the Spirit will be there, and you won't have to have a man confirm it for you. If it's only a man confirming it, then you don't have what you need yet. When God confirms it, you can face any situation of life. And that's been my experience in my journey, that if I know I'm where God wants me to be, then whatever comes my way, God's got a good purpose for it. He's got a good reason for it. God does not want me to make any change in my life based on discontentment. If I'm making a change, especially a major change, based on discontentment, then the focus is primarily and solely on who? Myself. That's not the basis of a wise decision. It's not the basis of a biblical decision. And if there's one thing I'll probably be saying repeatedly, which, by the way, unless God changes my mind when I get back to Sunday morning preaching, I'm not going to make it through Philippians in the Sunday school class, believe me. So I've already made up my mind that, hopefully God's made up my mind, that we'll continue in Philippians until we're done. I believe Philippians, I wish I could just keep going over and over and over and over it again. It's power-packed with essential truth, practically speaking, to how to keep your spiritual equilibrium. Now, what I'm trying to say is, circumstances. Let me try to get to my message here. Circumstances. When circumstances come your way, You need to be sure you're in the will of God. If you're sure you're in the will of God, then God's going to use every circumstance for forward progress with him. And, Paul said, I know how to abound in my circumstances. I know how to suffer need in my circumstances. And he says, I'm in process of learning. And it's not like you get it. It's not like it's automatic when you become a believer. It's automatically there. Paul said, I have learned. I tell you, it's a big lesson of life to learn. Big lesson of life to learn so you can make wise decisions. I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be what? See, the devil always makes it appear as if the grass is greener with a change of circumstance. But I'm here to proclaim as truthfully as I can that a change of circumstance will not change anything if your heart has not changed. We need a heart change. And God is very actively involved in using our circumstances to change us inside, in our heart. And it all gets down to how do we interpret our circumstances. It all gets down to my perspective on my circumstances. That's really what it all gets down to. That's why I decided to call this message based on a verse in Ephesians that talks about the context of being filled with the Spirit, and it gives all the results of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. But prior to that, it says that we believers should walk and have a responsibility to walk circumspectly. Now, I'm going to give you my definition of circumspectly. Circumspectly. The title of the message is Circumspectly Understanding Circumstances. Now, as I mentioned to the men at the luncheon Thursday, if all you've got to go on is human reasoning to interpret your circumstances, you're in big time trouble. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind, right? Let this mind be where? In you. So if you're thinking only with your human reasoning and trying to come to conclusions, there is a way that seemeth right unto man by his own human reasoning, but the end is death and ruin and destruction. And the Bible says we have to bring every thought we have. Every thought we have, what do we have to do with it? It's got to be brought captive to the obedience of his mind. I need to keep coming back to God and his word and saying, God, search me, O God, by your word and by your spirit. Please show me, God, if there's any way I'm looking at this that is not the way you're looking at it, because your word tells me I have the mind of Christ and I need to take full advantage of it, lest I make stupid, foolish, disastrous decisions and wrongly interpret the circumstances. Because if you wrongly interpret the circumstances, a lot of people wash out spiritually when they misinterpret their circumstances, and instead of getting better by their circumstances, they get bitter. And once you get bitter, there's a whole package of destruction that goes with it if you don't deal with it and get it right with God. The Bible says, be careful lest any root of bitterness spring up in you as a believer, and other people be defiled by it, other people be impacted by it in a devastating way. So for the sake of the gain of others, this is what I'm saying. This is what the main surgery is all about that God's doing. And when he talks about he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he who is a Jew who is one inwardly, the surgery that God's doing is all about, here's the point, the central point about me interpreting my circumstances properly. If what I'm doing and what I'm deciding and what I'm looking at and what I'm coming to a conclusion about is a gain for me. You see, there's people that preach in Christ, and Paul mentions in this section, there were people who were preaching Christ, but how are they preaching Christ? It blows your spiritual circuit. But what God showed me is don't be looking out there somewhere for somebody. He said, look at your own heart. Is every believer, every one of us as believers, capable of under pretense presenting Christ with self-gain, self-interest, self-glory, self-aggrandizement, self being right in the middle of it? Even as we give the pretense of being outwardly spiritual. So great potential danger for all believers. Now Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, this is why I love Philippians. What does he say in Philippians chapter 3? He said, whatever is gain, if he was focused on his own gain and his own following and his own interests, and these other people are trying to get their gain and their interest and their following, if Paul was focused on that, there's no way he could have ever said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, if it's all about your following and your name and your reputation and what do people think of you and how many people are following you, you'll never be able to rejoice in the Lord always. Amen? Never. If you're captive to what people think of you. Now, as I said earlier, we desperately need each other's input. We definitely need each other's thoughts to get to the mind of the Lord, to get to the will of the Lord. So I'm not ruling any of that out. But I'm saying ultimately, if you make a decision or I make a decision, it better be pleasing to God. Because I'm going to give an account to him one day. I'm going to give an account to him. And I'm not going to be able to bring anybody else into it. I'm going to stand before him. And the Bible says every man, every believer has to stand before what? The judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk about the understanding of your circumstances. And here's the first point. I've already made a bunch of points, but here's the first point. The understanding of your circumstances, in essence, is circumstances do not make me what I am. If they do, if environment makes me what I am, if there's something outside of me that makes me what I am, then I'm not responsible for it. Amen? So when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I say, well, look, the reason why I was what I was because look at what my circumstances were. Look at what my environment was. That's not going to hold any water with God. God already tells us in Romans chapter 1, every one of us at the judgment, including unbelievers, every one of us is without what? So you can't bring anybody into it and blame and point the finger at others. Every one of us is without excuse. So here, for instance, here's just one illustration of what I'm talking about. It's a proverb. I went through Proverbs exhaustively with our family for many years. Right, Abby? Ask Ben, ask any of them. Aaron texted me this week. He said, I was reading Proverbs. Guess who I thought about? And I said, well, it had to be your dad. And if you want to get some things right with your sons and daughters, you need to spend some time in Proverbs. You wonder, how do I approach this? How do I get into this? Just get into Proverbs. God's got a whole package right there of shepherding, training, discipling, discipline. The whole package is there in Proverbs. And one proverb stood out to me many, 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 many times, as well as a bunch of others. It says, a man hath joy. Now, Philippians is all about joy. A man hath joy, and it says, by the answer of his mouth. So it's not what somebody else is saying. It's not what somebody else is doing. It's what am I doing or what am I saying in response to what somebody else has said or doing. I'm responsible for what comes out of my mouth. Amen? It's not what goes into a man, Jesus said, that messes him up. It's what comes out of a man. And if you don't have joy and I don't have joy, God is not to be faulted or blamed. Amen? There's full provision in Christ for us to have constant joy. As a matter of fact, I was reading John MacArthur on this, and he makes that big point about it. I've got the quote, but if I read all the quotes I got, we'll never get through this. But John MacArthur says, there's only one thing that keeps us from joy. Sin. We point the finger and blame and accuse and so forth and so on. But when it's all said and done, if I don't have a joyful heart, whose fault is it? My fault. A man hath joy not by the answer of somebody else's tongue or what somebody else is doing. A man hath joy based on what's coming out of his mouth. Amen? I'm responsible. Amy Carmichael said the eternal essence of a matter is not what happens to you. The eternal essence of a matter is how you respond to what happens to you. Now, we're not going to respond properly and get the blessing like James chapter 1. Do you know how many verses in the Bible talk about we're going to have trouble? Troubling circumstances. Let me just remind you of a few. In case you're thinking this journey through life with God as a believer is peaches and cream. Bed of roses. As if we're just going to sail right on into heaven. Smooth sailing. Everything about life. We live in a troubled world. Everything I see in the world is people screaming they need a savior. The news doesn't report it that way. The politicians don't interpret it that way. But the disorder and all the trouble and all the roots of the fruit of the flesh being made manifest, the humanity is screaming for a savior to deliver them. They're screaming. But when you're only wrapped up in yourself, and when you're only leaning on your own mind, and you don't come to the Word of God or listen to the Holy Spirit, then you're going to find this, that, and the other. Military, finances, it's going to go everywhere but where it needs to go. Man's problem is sin. Amen? Man needs a Savior. And you don't ever get anything right. You don't ever interpret your circumstances right. Whether you're a politician or a CEO or a pastor or whoever you are, you don't ever interpret it right if you don't look through the lens of the Bible and the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely an utter necessity to have the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what we need to see. Amen? Absolute utter necessity. Trouble is all around us. You know how soon it starts. I think it's in Job. It's one of the Old Testament. It says, from the moment we're born, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here, the sparks start flying. Everybody know that verse? When does trouble start? When do you have trouble with a child as far as a sin nature problem? When does that start? You don't have to wait for the child to be a toddler and go through the terrible twos. When does the trouble start? It starts from the moment of conception. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. We got trouble going from the moment we're conceived. We got trouble going from the moment we're born. All our lifetime we're going to encounter trouble. If we think we're going to get out of facing trouble and have pleasant circumstances, and then we'll have joy, man, you're going to constantly be looking for that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow that you never find. Amen? Never find it. You got to learn how to rejoice in every circumstance of life by looking at it right. For instance, James says, my brethren, when all these various trials, now I like the ESV translates it trials, I like that better than the King James, temptation. I think it's a better idea there. My brethren, count it all what? Every bit of it. When trials come your way, don't put no exception to what God says in his word. Amen? He says, count every bit of it. Count every bit of what comes your way. Count it all what? Count it all joy. For one thing, we people have a tendency to operate independently. We will operate on percentages. And we think, well, some of the time I need God and some of the time I don't need God. That's not a biblical concept. And so if God keeps trouble coming our way, it's a constant conscious reminder to us of our desperate need of him. Amen? Desperate need of him. Every minute, every moment of every day, I desperately need him. Not just when I don't have some big time situation going. I need him with the little stuff and the big stuff. And if I don't think I need him with the little stuff, once I get to the big stuff, I'm in big time trouble. Amen. If I'm not exercising my muscle in the little things of life, that's why the Bible, I'm talking about my spiritual muscle, you know. I don't have much physical, but if I don't exercise my spiritual muscle, the Bible talks about if you faint in the day of adversity, when some major problem, major trial, major pressure, major situation, if you faint when some major thing comes your way, you haven't been faithful in those little things. You haven't been faithful in those little things. How was it that David could go out and win the battle against Goliath when none of the other soldiers were daring enough to go out there? In the menial task and responsibilities that he had been assigned, he proved the power of God. He had already proven the power of God in the menial things. So when he went up against Goliath, he said, you come to me with a sword and a shield. Notice he didn't say, I come to you with my slingshot. Although he did come with a slingshot. What did he say? I come to you in the authority of my God's name. Because I've already proven the power of my God in the other places of my life. I know how powerful he is. So this is not about you and me, Goliath. This is about you, Goliath, and God. Amen? Makes a big difference. That's how the righteous can be bold. The righteous can be bold as a lion. In the face of terrible circumstances, overwhelming circumstances. I'm talking about circumstances that pull the rug out from under you and you're about ready to say, that's it. I've had enough. It's over with. I'm tired of moving forward. I don't want to move forward anymore. Remember Jesus said, no man that puts his hand to the plow of being a believer and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We all should be pressing on the upward way. New heights we're gaining every day. And guaranteed, God customizes. Don't ever think he does not customize your circumstances. He customizes your circumstances and mine for my good and his glory. He customizes it. I tell you about what happened. Were you here when I shared what happened to you this morning? Well, I told him about the meatloaf story. I mean, it's just like, that's a perfect illustration. God just customized it for my wife this morning because he knew she needed to hear what Robbie Zacharias was saying. Praise be to his holy name. That's the kind of God that loves us with a perfect love. He'll move heaven and earth to get what we need to us. But it's all about how we perceive. Now, circumstances are a big test. They're a big test. And the circumstances don't make us what we are. The circumstances reveal what we are. Here was Naaman. Elisha, God worked through Elisha to heal Naaman of his leprosy. Naaman wanted to give Elisha a gift. Elisha refused the gift. Here was Gehazi. Now, let me put it practically in terms of this illustration. Circumstances don't cause you to have the love of money. But if you do have the love of money, well, your circumstances reveal that you have it. Here was Gehazi. And he had a different take on the circumstances. Different interpretation, different perspective on the circumstances. And so he went running after Naaman. And, you know, one sin leads to another sin, right? So when he caught up with Naaman, he started telling lies of why he came and what the needs were. And then Naaman blessed him with the gift, which he took back. When he got back, Elisha said, "Where have you been?" And he basically said, "I haven't been anywhere." So one lie led to another lie. But listen, God knows what's going on. Where are you going to hide from God? I mean, you try to hide it from people, but where are you going to hide from God? And what happened to Gehazi? Did the circumstances that occurred make him have the love of money? Or did the circumstances that occurred reveal he had the love of money? If it's in your heart and the circumstances present itself, it's not that the circumstances made you do it, and the devil didn't make you do it either. Amen? Circumstances or the devil, neither one make you do it. It's what's in your heart. It's out of the heart proceeds the evil. No wonder the Bible says guard. Guard what? Guard your heart. Get with God. Get with God and allow God to show you how to. Your heart needs to be guarded. For out of your heart are all the issues of life. So if you get messed up in life, don't blame it on your circumstances. Don't blame it on people. Don't blame it on the government. Don't blame it on environment. Just point all 5-10 fingers right back at your own heart. Because if you don't have joy, it's not because God hasn't provided joy. Amen? God's provided it. And furthermore, if I get offended and blame and accuse and point the finger at people, I'm short-circuiting everything God wants to do. Everything. God's big enough to take care of what he's up to. And he can handle any situation that comes. What gives me great courage, great hope, and I think the Apostle Paul, for one thing, if you just read the background of the Apostle, what I've been doing for the last several weeks when I go to sleep at night, I've been listening to the last 5 chapters of the book of Acts. When Paul said the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, he was not just simply talking about, I'm in prison. That was bad enough. That was hard enough. He had already been in prison for 2 years prior to getting to Rome. He had a posse after him. Every city he went to, he had a posse. I call it a posse. The spiritual Jews that weren't right with God, that were not believers, they followed him from city to city, hounding him, always trying to stir up trouble against him. Antichrist all the way. If you read the list in Corinthians that Paul gives of what he's had to go through, I said, man, what have I got to complain about? Man alive. I need to get my perspective on my life back in order fast. And then I look at what our Lord Jesus Christ had to go through. What do I have to complain about? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I haven't come anywhere near what Paul went through. I haven't come anywhere near what our Lord went through. And You know, self-pity, crying the blues, woe is me, is the devil's trap. It gives opportunity for the devil. If the devil's got something going, it's because we're giving opportunity to him. It's not because he's to be blamed. If he's got something going, we've given him ground. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath towards people, an unforgiving spirit. If you let the sun go down and you hold something against somebody else, what does the Bible say? You give place to who? The devil. The devil didn't take it, you gave it to him. And you have to confess and get it back right. God can restore your soul, but you got to confess. What I'm harboring against somebody else is a sin. Based on all the charges God's got against me, I haven't got time to be thinking about anybody else and pointing a finger at them. That's not to say that we don't need to reprove and admonish and rebuke each other. Please, there's a balance to what I'm saying. Now, here was Judas. Did he look like, act like, and appear to be a true apostle? As a matter of fact, when the Lord said, "One of you shall betray me," every one of them looked at each other, wondering who it is. Right? So, can covetousness be cloaked? Can you have material aspirations, earthly aspirations, love of money aspirations, self-centered aspirations, self-interest aspirations, and can it be cloaked to appear to be spiritual? These people that were preaching Christ out of envy and strife had it cloaked. They had it cloaked. We're standing for Christ. But listen, it's only God knows the motives of what's going on in a person's heart. Ultimately. That's why I am very, very, very careful to draw conclusions about people. Sometimes I think about that verse. It says the first on judgment day. Those who appear to be first, where are they going to be? Last. And those who appear to be last, where are they going to be? So something's wrong with our judgment. The best judgment is self-judgment. That's the best judgment. Self-judgment. That's what Lord's Supper is all about. Let a man before God, not try to do it himself, let a man do what? Before he takes the Lord's Supper. Who am I to be searching before I take the Lord's Supper? I'm going to be searching me. And this is just a reminder too of what we're supposed to be doing all the time. Everybody with me? Once a month, we're reminded that we should be doing this every day. We drink of the Lord's cup every day. We drink of the cup of his life every day. Am I partaking of the cup of his life in a worthy manner? Amen? So, Judas, here was Mary about to anoint the feet of Christ with this expensive spikenard. And when it was all said and done, what did Judas say? Remember, circumstances don't make you what you are. What do circumstances do? Reveal what you are. Was it starting to be revealed where Judas was coming from? Under pretense of caring for the poor, appearing to be so spiritual, of caring for the poor. Everybody remember that? John chapter 12. How come this wasn't sold and given to the poor? So it was in his heart, and when a circumstance presented itself, it emerged. It was manifest. So you say, "Pastor, what are you trying to say?" I'm trying to say we desperately need God to show us what's in our heart. And God uses circumstances to show us what's in our heart so we can get it right with him. Amen? That's why we're to thank God for every circumstance he brings our way. In everything, what does the Bible say? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Listen, Paul had a desire to go to Rome. I've got the scriptures listed. I've got them down here. He mentions it four or five times. I have a desire to go to Rome. I have a desire to go to Rome. One place in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit confirmed that he would be going to Rome. When you read Acts 27, in the journey to Rome, Paul told him, he said, don't take off now. If we take off with this boat now, the boat's at risk, the things are at risk, and our lives are at risk. That's what he told him to begin with. He had spiritual discernment about the circumstances that the people didn't have. And the Bible says they listened to the owner of the ship and the master of the ship. The people relied on human reasoning rather than spiritual discernment. And if that's what we do, we're going to make some very foolish decisions. And they didn't believe. What does this preacher know? What does this preacher know about sailing this boat? It makes pretty good human sense, doesn't it? So then they got out there and things got messed up real quick, real bad. Terrible, terrible, terrible. To the point that everybody on the ship had lost hope that they were going to make it. And some of them decided they were going to let down some little boats and somehow get themselves out of this trouble. Paul spoke again. He said, if anybody leaves this boat, he said, if you don't stay in this boat, I can't say for sure your life is going to be spared. But if you stay in this boat, I've got a word from God. First time Paul spoke, they didn't have the time of day for him. The second time he spoke, guess what those guys did when they let the ropes down? And Paul said, if you leave this boat, you're not, no guarantee you're going to make it whatsoever. If you stay in this boat, guaranteed. Guess what they did? Once they had seen the power of God, the power of God's word through Paul, guess what they did at that point? Cut the ropes. They're not going anywhere. You know, now you say, Pastor, what's your point? It would have been nice and pleasant if Paul could have prepared himself to preach in Rome with the normal preparation of preaching and making his missionary journey and getting to Rome with one of his missionary journeys with all the pleasantries of 4-star accommodations. Would have been nice. He got to Rome, and God worked in a powerful way when he got to Rome, because the word of God had already been proven in desperate circumstances of his life. And when he says, the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, I guarantee you those sailors on that ship would have given testimony. You better listen to what this man's got to say. We're talking about unbelievers now. We're not talking about believers. Furthermore, here's another point about circumstances that gives me great courage and great hope. Paul said, because of his standing with rejoicing against terrible, terrible, terrible circumstances, far worse than anything I've ever faced. He said, because of me standing and ready for the defense of the gospel, he says, many of the brethren, talking about other believers, many of the brethren are what? They're encouraged to stand in what manner? With boldness. If in your heart you're sincerely standing for truth, according to God's word, and according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, if it's all of God, and you're bold as a lion because it's all about the righteousness of God, will God encourage other believers through it? Will other believers say, man, if Paul can stand under his circumstances, I can certainly stand under my circumstances. Amen? Listen, are people watching you and me? When Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, of Christ, I don't think he meant just the points of the gospel. There are points of the gospel. And when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the life of Christ, it is what? What is the gospel of the life of Christ? It's the power of God. Had Paul proven that in his life? Had Paul proven that in his heart? Had God demonstrated how powerful he was? When the whole deck was stacked against Paul. I mean, the deck was stacked against him from every way you could look. To the point that carnal believers were preaching to add affliction to his bonds. That's pretty sad stuff there. When he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, here's what he meant. Same thing he said in Romans chapter 5. He said, not only do we rejoice in the grace of God and the standing before God that we are justified, we're declared righteous, God accepts me in Christ, I'm totally righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of Christ. Not only do we rejoice in that righteousness of justification, he says we also rejoice. Now, this is where it gets down to where the rubber meets the road. And believe me, do people in the world desperately need to see you rejoicing? Do people that are not believers desperately need to see your rejoicing and your boldness and your courage when everything else is kind of disintegrating? Sometimes we believers kind of get discouraged as if, you know, I don't know, you know, it's kind of hard to figure out how is this working. God's on his throne. God's kingdom's A-okay. Amen? Is God moving his kingdom forward? The kingdoms of man are crumbling. What's God doing with his kingdom? He's showing the only kingdom that's got any substance to it is his kingdom. He's making it crystal clear. Amen? If you don't get busy with God's kingdom, if you're busy with man's kingdom, it's going to run its course to destruction. It's going to run its course to societal disintegration. No wonder God had to step in Noah's day and rescue man from his own self-destruction. I'm looking forward to that day when the kingdoms of this world are all swallowed up. And our God's kingdom, we're going to all sing the hallelujah chorus. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to wait until that happens to sing the hallelujah chorus. Elliot and I met this week. And so encouraged by everything he's been sharing with me in preparation for his baptism next Sunday night. And one of the points he made to me was, God's kingdom is a present reality. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of God, where is it? It's within you. When he says, thy kingdom come, can God's kingdom come in our soul, in our spirit, and in the parameter of what we have responsibility for? If we stand on the word of God and what the word of God says, can God build his kingdom in that place, in that territory, in that soul, in that life? Praise God. His truth, according to the hymn, God's truth is marching on. Amen? So, are you downhearted? There's plenty to be downhearted about, man. I tell you, I'm with you on it. I'm with you on it. And sometimes when I think about our sons and daughters in the future, I start thinking about it in a negative frame of mind, and it's almost like God slaps me in the face. Don't you worry about your sons and daughters' future. I got everything. I got it under control. I'm not saying that in a way of taking it lightly. I'm saying that in a way of what one generation had some solid foundation to. The Bible talks about when the foundation is gone, pretty bad things are going on. Can God handle it? I'm going to tell you, I praise God. His truth endures How long, Abby? How long, Ben? Where's the rest of my children? God's truth endures in the most evil, wicked, terrible, corrupt environments of man. And listen, it's not just in our day we're seeing the thoughts of man being continually evil. That's the same way it was in Noah's day. Amen? So if you read Psalms 2, which we don't have time to, but it gives me great boldness and great courage and great hope. It says, the kings of the earth have set themselves against God. And then it talks about God being in derision of laughter. When the kings, we're talking about the big time guys. It's like all those guys with Daniel, and they were jealous and envious, same way these carnal believers are in Philippians. Jealousy, envy, that's always the flesh. It doesn't matter whether it's believers or unbelievers. And they set Daniel up. If you go back and read Daniel, it talks about the leadership. They set Daniel up because they were jealous. They were envious. They had the king make a decree so that Daniel would be found guilty and thrown where? I don't know about you, but when I talk about rejoicing in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, if you're facing a bunch of lions, it was tangibly real for Daniel. One thing I know about fear, whether it's people or animals, God says, in the quietness of your heart is your strength. If you have a, for instance, when he talks about a woman influencing her husband and not even saying a word, he says, if a wife has a meek, and what else? Quiet spirit. What is a quiet spirit? Free from worry, free from fear. Because ultimately it's not the husband. Ultimately it's not the husband that's going to have the final say. Ultimately it's not the kings of the earth that's going to have the final say. Who's going to have the final say? God's going to have the final say. Nebuchadnezzar got his senses back to look at his life and his circumstances properly. Remember he said, is not this great Babylon that? He was full of himself. And he got his senses back. And he was able to look at life and his circumstances properly when he said, God does according to his will in heaven and on earth. And who can stop him? Nobody can stop him. That's the God we serve. That's the God who's got the future under control. Amen? No need for panic. No need for fear. No need for worry. No need for, nervousness, jitter. God's word is true. Let's stand upon it. Amen? Let's stand upon his word. Let's believe his word. And the way we prove it is right now in the circumstances of our life, are we proving it? The greatest blessing you can pass on is not money and material things. The greatest blessing you can pass on is the word of God has been proven, it's been fleshed out so that somebody can catch a glimpse. This works. This is true. And you've hammered it out in the most difficult, challenging situations. And people know you've been in those difficult, challenging situations, and they see the mighty hand of God at work. That's the power of the gospel. So, one commentator I read this week, I thought it's kind of funny. Any of you have a challenging boss, supervisor, a challenging person in authority over you? Any of you have a neighbor it's hard to get along with, or a church member that's hard to get along with, or you got anybody in your life that giving you grief, giving you heartache? Anybody irritates you? Anybody that frustrates you? Anybody that could rob you of your joy? One commentator said, is the guy chained to you? The reason why he said that is because the Praetorian Guard, when Paul says the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, in all the palace, the word there is a reference to the Praetorian Guard, the elite soldiers of the Roman Empire. And Paul was glued by a binding chain or whatever they did. He was under house arrest with one of those guys constantly. He never got away from them. When one left, another one took over. How intense was the situation that Paul had to deal with those soldiers? I guarantee you those soldiers are not all made out of peaches and cream. But Paul, when he got to Rome, it would have been nice if he had got there by his own plans. Remember, the Bible says the mind of man plans his way, right? So Paul wanted to go to Rome. He had aspirations to go to Rome. He knew it to be the will of God to go to Rome, but he was taken there in chains. He was taken there in peril of shipwreck. He was taken there in threat of his life constantly by Judaizers and circumstances. I don't know about you, but I'd rather go with a pleasant trip instead of some terrible circumstance trip. But did God know better than Paul what he needed to get him where he needed him to be so the power of the gospel could be made manifest in Rome? In this chapter, he says, the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel with the whole Praetorian Guard and in all other places around here. God's doing a powerful, supernatural witness of the gospel through Paul, and he's got absolutely nothing to rejoice about, humanly speaking. That takes faith. That takes spiritual discernment. That takes believing that your God is who he says he is. Amen? And when it all comes down to it, I like what the Romanian pastor, George Events, years ago, he gave his testimony. I heard him speak in person, and I got a copy of the video. The police were interrogating him and beating him over the head mentally, doing everything they could to get him to have fear, they threatened to kill him if he didn't change his ways about God and his thoughts about God, his words about God. He said two things. He said, number one, meekly, gently, lovingly, and humbly, you're forcing me to use my secret weapon. They said, what kind of secret weapon you got? We're in charge. You're not in charge. How can you be so, if somebody's got a secret weapon and you're about to kill the person, you better find out something about it. The next thing he said was, what happens here is not between you and me. It's not a matter of what you're going to do to me or not do to me. It's powerful. It's so powerful. That's, the word for witness is the word for martyr. If you can say that and really mean it, it's a powerful witness of Christ. He said, what is happening here is not between you and me. What's happening here is between me and my God. I'm not at the mercy of what you're doing. And he said it humbly. He said it meekly. He said it lovingly. He wasn't railing them. He had that confidence in God. When the king, Darius, I think it was King Darius, he came to where Daniel was. After he'd thrown him in the lion's den, he said, Daniel, how's things going? Daniel said, O king, live forever. I said, man alive, I don't want that king to live forever. Listen, when God's in charge, it doesn't matter who's on the throne. When God's in charge, he's going to do what he's going to do, and nobody can stop him. And I tell you, that's something to rejoice about. Something to rejoice about, because when it's all said and done, it's not my circumstances that make me have a blessed life. When it's all said and done, do I know Christ any better through my circumstances? Do I have a greater love for him, a greater fellowship with him, a greater worship of him, a greater praise to him? Remember, in the same chapter, Paul said, same chapter, for me, for to me to live is money. For to me to live is cars. For to me to live is houses and land and material prosperity. For to me to live, everything about my circumstances is Christ revealing himself to me. Praise be to God. Everything. Everything is about me knowing him better, loving him more, more of his life in me. And if that's taking place, will there be a witness? Will there be a gospel witness to the unsaved? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me one of the best night's sleep last night I've ever had in my whole life. I went to bed with my heart hurting. I went to bed with it sore. And I know these machines have a mind of their own. And I was uncertain about how the night was going to go. And I just gave it over to you. And I thank you. You neither slumber nor sleep. How powerful are you to take care of us? You're always taking care of us. Thank you for such perfect love, perfect shepherding, perfect fathering. No reason to be bitter. No reason to doubt. No reason to be afraid. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. He leads me beside the still waters. He takes the sickness of my soul. And when I see his love, and I see his grace, and I see his power, and I see the majesty of who he is, and I draw near to him, and it's not any pretense to it. When I draw near in sincerity, he can heal the soul, restore the soul. And I pray for that, Father. I pray as we focus this whole message on a correct perspective of our circumstances, and we come now to the Lord's Supper, may all of us be better prepared not only to outwardly partake of the cup with the right disposition, the right attitude, the right perspective today. Lord, I pray you'd be able to do it tomorrow when the neighbor or the boss or the situation is right in our face and it doesn't seem to be anything to rejoice about. I pray you'd make it tangibly real, not only in our head. I pray you'd make it real in our heart. And because it's real in our heart, it'll be made manifestly real in our life. And then when we share Christ with such joy and such peace and such courage and such hope, people will say, how in the world can you have such? Everything around here speaks against it. It's all about who Christ is. And we're ready to give an answer to any man who asks us a reason of the hope within us. Lord, bless this reality of the gospel of Christ in our life. Amen.